We are working through a short series from Colossians chapter 3 dealing with the topic of what Christians should look like, what the rest of the world should see in our lives, in the way we act towards one another. Last time we began with that question, what should a Christian look like? Because one of the main verbs that's used again in these verses is put on or put off. And that word put on, as it's used again and again in Colossians 3, it means really to clothe yourselves with, to put on these attributes. Well, we began with the question last time, what should a Christian really look like? We know perhaps parts of the Christian church that dress very distinctively. You might have the Amish who dress in a certain way, and you can tell from the outside exactly who they are. Then you have other people on the other end of the Christian spectrum, and you can't tell at all by looking at them or even how they live their lives. They seem to walk and talk and act exactly the same as the world. Then you have perhaps some others. They're just sort of following 20 years behind the rest of the world in how they dress and walk and talk and act and all of these things. Well, last week we focused on verses 12 and 13, looking at the Christian's spiritual clothing. It's sort of a parallel to the armor of the end of Ephesians. There the armor of God is given. Well, here the Christian's clothing is, the things to put on, the spiritual clothing. First called to put off the deeds of the old man in the preceding verses, even told that that old man must die, must be put to death in Christ, needs to be raised and to begin a new life in Jesus Christ, renewed in knowledge. Last time we laid down a foundation saying that was absolutely essential, that we shouldn't be putting on this clothing without beginning first as a new person in Jesus Christ. And then we were called as a Christian to be clothed with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We saw that the Christian who's clothed in these things will care much more for others than themselves. They would be compassionate listeners. They would be listening to what others would have to say, tender mercies and kindness and humility. That's a person who listens and who cares what others are going through. They help in their needs. They're meek and they're gentle rather than rough, crude and pushy. They're patient. They're calm. That's what we're called to put on. That's to be the Christian's appearance, the Christian's clothing. Even to be clothed, we saw, with the character of Jesus Christ himself. Because there's nobody who was as much clothed with those things, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. He is tender, kind, humble, meek, and patient. And ultimately, we saw we need to have that character in order to be able to deal with others in the church. That there's an assumption there that others will offend us, even within the Christian community, that there will be complaints, that there will be times that we're hurt by others. Verse 13, we have to bear with others. We all fail. We offend one another. We make mistakes. We even sin against others. And we're called to prepare for that hurt and that heartache, even within the church, by being clothed with these Christian attributes, this Christ-like character. And so that's a summary of what we looked at last week in verses 12 and 13. How each Christian should be clothed. And the answer is like Christ, as new in Christ, as a selfless, as a humble, as a sacrificial person who puts others first. And so perhaps an outsider walks into our church. They start to get to know our community. This is what they should see. People who are clothed with these things. A group that is living this way. Marriages, families, homes, churches full of selfless and humble people who are tender, kind, humble, meek, and long-suffering. But today we're continuing in that same similar theme. But now we're moving on to a bit less, more of a big picture, the picture of the body or of the church. Not so much an individual call, but it moves towards the picture of how the whole church deals with one another. So we're going to look at that at the next two verses, verses 14 and 15, under the theme, the bonds that unite the body. the bonds that unite the body of Christ. And the first one is love. The first is love. The second is peace. And then we will look in conclusion at that word thankfulness. Thankfulness. So the first that we're to put on is love, the bond of perfection. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The sense is we've been called to put on all these different virtues, these different pieces of clothing, you could say. But the most important one, the one that perhaps you could say goes over top of all of the others, the one that needs to bind together all of the others, is love. When somebody's getting ready to go to perhaps a wedding or some kind of formal dinner, we don't usually focus on the small things in what they're wearing, the shoes or the socks or whatever it is. It's the dress or the suit jacket for the man. That's the main focus. That's what people go out to shop for and look for when they have a big event to be in. Well, in ancient times, they wore that one robe that we talked about, mainly over top of everything, a tunic over the rest of their garments, one outer garment over the rest. And the picture here is that love needs to be the chief garment, you could say, the main part of the Christian's spiritual clothing. To put on love means to clothe yourself with love. But it's actually even called the bond of perfection. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's definitely using an image here of spiritual clothing. It's a little bit hard. He doesn't carry that illustration always exactly the way you might expect. But here he's saying the bond of perfection. The bond, you could speak about perhaps a belt they used to wear that would gather or gird all the layers of clothing together. But in any case, it's the love that holds everything else together. Not just in the individual life, as we will see, but actually the whole church life. Love is the main focus. You could sum up all the others that we looked at last week under this heading of love. Love, above all else, put on love. It's a main mark of the Christian. We are to be known by our love. We read that, John 13, verse 35. By this all will know you, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We could say negatively, if a group of Christians or supposed Christians or a church is not known for love, that's not a true church. Because they're not known by this primary mark that the Lord Jesus calls them to put on and to be known by. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our primary mark, really one of our main marks, is our love for one another as Christians. That's interesting. Our love as a community within this body. It's to be for one another, and that's one of our main marks that the world will know us by. How we treat each other within this church and within our Christian families. You see, there needs to, though, be more than just in putting on of virtues. It can't just be an external act. We looked at that last week. There needs to be a new man. But this focus on love is highlighting that again. In verse 12, you see, somebody could actually put on the face of being those things in verse 12 without really having love. You've probably met people who seem to be pretty merciful. They seem to be kind and humble and meek, but they're not a Christian. They don't really have true love for others. There might just be a selfish motive for those things. You can think of people who have actually had a great reputation for this in the world. Think of somebody like a man named Gandhi. He was a leader in India. He had a reputation for making peace, for bringing people together. A reputation for being these things, for being a humble, a kind and a patient man. He was even known to admire the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. It was said that he carried a copy with him. He wanted to live out these things. If he did it all, might be debatable, but certainly he had a reputation of being those things in verse 12. And you've probably had neighbors and others that you've known who are unbelievers who are much like those things, at least externally. There are many visibly good people in this world. People who from the outside have these marks of character. And you might look at them and you might even think, they seem better at some of these things than I do as a Christian. What's happening here? Well, the real question is, what's the main focus? Has there been that new man we spoke about? And now, especially when we think about love, is your life a life of these things bound together by Christian love? Is that what overarches everything? Is that the focus? Is it the love that is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ at the root? 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about the need for love. You probably remember those verses, they're familiar. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. See, you can make all kinds of sacrifices. You can do all kinds of nice things. But without true Christian love at the root, those things are useless. We're looking at the picture of clothing. You can think of the illustration we looked at this morning of the fig leaves. Putting on fig leaves as good works. They're useless in the end. There needs to be a true love rooted in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the, maybe you've heard that word, agape. That's the word here. This is the agape love that's unique to Christians. It's the love of self-sacrifice. It's the love that puts God very first in our lives and puts others above ourselves. It's the love of self-denial. And ultimately, it can only be the love of God. It's called the bond of perfection here. That's a high description. Love is the bond of perfection. How many of us can look at our relationships with others, even a good, fairly strong marriage you might say you have, you've been blessed, you're thankful for your marriage. How many can claim they have a bond of perfection there, practically speaking? Humanly speaking, no one on this earth can claim to have that perfect love in themselves, can they? Not humanly speaking. But there is a perfect love that does exist. A love that bonds together perfectly. And it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. That's where it's rooted in. Jesus, he laid down his life. He died for sinners, for those that had rejected him, that had turned their back on the Lord God, and he laid down his life for them. He sacrificed. He filled that gap between God and man. He made that new and living way we spoke about this morning. And you see, when two people are Christians, and when they love one another in Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ's love at the center of their life, they're ultimately, as verse 3 says, they're hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3, hidden with Christ in God. You've both died, so you're thinking about another person, a husband, a wife, somebody you have a relationship with. They've both died in him. And there can be, on a spiritual level, a perfect bond in Christ, in heaven, a heavenly bond with another Christian. It's not a perfect bond because we in our humanity are perfect, but it's a perfect bond with others because we're both Christians. We're both in Christ. It's a heavenly bond. It's the bond of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That doesn't mean on this earth that there's no hardships. Doesn't mean there's no offenses and difficulties to work through. In fact, as verse 13 showed, there will be complaints at times. But this is a love that intentionally it goes over the complaints and the offenses. It's a spiritual bond of communion in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to it. Ephesians 5 verse 2 explains it. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. See, when you see yourself as someone who's been given everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's laid His own life down for you. And then you look at a fellow Christian and you see them the same way as a precious purchase redeemed by God, then you have a heavenly bond with them. You both see one another as justified, as redeemed, as the sins which the Lord has put away. You also in love are able to put away those sins. You are to forget the past sins, to see that other person, that other Christian as innocent, as pure, as justified, just as the Lord God sees them ultimately as justified, declares them just. And that doesn't mean you have a perfect life with this bond of perfection. But just as you are bonded perfectly to the Lord God through Jesus Christ, through a perfect Savior, you also can see that there's that spiritual unity underlying the church. So we have, perhaps, a quarrel with another Christian. A tough time forgiving them. Do we see them in love? Do we see them in this bond of perfection as forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, as truly a Christian? We're called to put on this Christian love, to let it be the main garment of our clothing. So when we look at others, we look at them through the lens of love, seeing them as loved by the Lord God, as forgiven. And as He forgave them, we also are willing to forgive. Now, when we look at this spiritual clothing, we looked at this week, and we're looking at the last part, the love this week, and the other parts last week. The reality is, this kind of spiritual clothing, whether it's in a family or in a church life, it's a lot different than the armor of God, the armor that protects from injury. In a sense, when you put on the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ and you put on love as the main garment of your clothing, it opens you up. It opens you up to pain. If you're a meek and a humble and a patient person, it's very likely that you may even be used in that by some. Even in the church and in your family, it will be hard to live that way. There will be those that take advantage of you. There will be those that try to walk all over you. But yet we are called to do this, to put on love as the main garment and these other attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ as our garments. Chapter 2, verse 2 gives us some encouragement for this. Colossians 2, verse 2, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. You notice it's the same picture there in 2, verse 2. Being knit together, being bonded together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. As we put on love as our main garment, as that characterizes us, and as we strive and as we pray for and by the help of the Holy Spirit put on these garments, the promise there in chapter 2, verse 2, is that we'll grow in assurance. We'll attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. We'll gain greater knowledge of the gospel. We'll grow in strength and in faith. See, though this may make us vulnerable, humanly speaking, to live as a Christian, to love others more than ourselves, to be sacrificial, spiritually, there's a strengthening that happens. Now, perhaps you're struggling with relationships. You're struggling with the state of your own soul. Do you not see that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is sacrifice for sinners, is the love that we need to put on in our lives to deal with some of those hard issues in our relationships? It's the love that brings peace with God ultimately, but also brings peace with other Christians. The hard reality is it may not bring peace with everybody. We know that the Lord Jesus teaches that when we love Him and when we follow Him, it may actually set us at odds with our family, with our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters He speaks of. But ultimately, this love, it brings a peace with other Christians when we put it on. And ultimately, it's rooted in that peace we have in God. And so we'll look at, secondly, the body of Christ is called to peace. to peace. Verse 15, it again begins with an individual call. We saw in verse 14 that it began with an individual call. We must all put on love. But it's the bond of perfection. When we put on that love, it affects our relationship with all those around us. Well, verse 15 is actually parallel. It's parallel. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. It's again letting an attribute of the Lord our God rule in our hearts, and then it affects how we interact with the body. It's very parallel. The body together and the bonds of unity. Where there is peace, of course, there is no war. Sometimes peace comes when two countries, they sit down and they've been at war and they negotiate an agreement. They decide to stop fighting. Well, we're pointed here to the peace of God, it says, the peace of God. And that peace can only be the peace, of course, that was negotiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came between God and man. Chapter 1, verse 20 of Colossians says, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or in heaven, and then especially having made peace through the blood of his cross. So when you think of the word peace as it's used in the book of Colossians, you have to think back to 1 verse 20. The peace that was made through the blood of his cross. It's a negotiated peace. It's a peace made by the Lord Jesus Christ coming between. You know that sometimes there's a mediator. Perhaps there's a dispute between a company and its employees. And a negotiator or a mediator comes between and he brokers a peace. Well, that's the peace here. It's made through the blood of his cross. It's reconciled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace we're called to let rule our hearts. That peace of chapter 1, verse 20. That word rule is a special word in verse 15. It's only used really one time in the New Testament. And here it refers to a judge, but especially to an empire. An umpire. In the ancient Olympic Games, there was a man who would judge, especially the wrestling events. And that umpire, he would be the judge of who the winner was. He would be counting the different strikes on either side, the holds and the pins. And he would umpire, this one is the winner. He would raise his arm at the end and he would say, this man, he is the winner. That was the umpire, the judge, the ruler of the wrestling match. It has this sense, this word, of determining a winner. And the idea is the Christian is called to let the peace that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ be the winner in their heart, be the ruler in their heart. You see, there's always a contest, isn't there, in our hearts? There's a contest between the desires of the flesh, the part of us that's impatient. It's selfish. It would strike back in an argument. The old man, the old flesh that we struggle with. And then on the other side, there's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And the duty of the Christian is to take the side of peace with God, to let that rule in their hearts. A similar verse, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church. Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. They're the picture not of an umpire or a judge is used, but a picture of a guard. It will guard your hearts. It will be a place of safety and security. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So the call is to let the peace of God rule, to win over our hearts. It's especially relevant for our day. It seems there's so little peace in our world. There have been more wars. There have been more deaths through war. There's been more conflicts in the last 100 years than all of history before that. We live in a time of wars and rumors of wars. We live in a time of so much noise. You think of the chaos and the busyness of our world, how quickly things go. You think of the media, all the different voices and the battles of ideas. It seems there's so many voices and there's so much going on and we get so busy. And there's all the spiritual battles. But here we're called to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. that we'd be fully conquered by the Lord our God, that we would humble ourselves in His sight, that we would be fully submissive, that we would be firmly entrenched on His side. That's the picture, to be entrenched. You know, when they used to fight battles, especially at the beginning of the 1900s, the World War I, it was a change in the way wars were fought. It used to be soldiers on fields fighting against one another. But in that battle, World War I, we're just looking at the anniversary this week, you might have noticed. Those two armies, they dug in. They had those trenches. The battle lines hardly moved for years. As they sat in those trenches and they fought, there was this clear division. Today, wars seem to move so fast, you hardly know who's winning and who's in control of which area. Well, we're called really here to be entrenched. Not to be in no man's land somewhere. Not struggling to be fully on the side of peace with the Lord God. At war with this world, but at peace with God. And when that peace rules over us, when we're at peace with God, will have a great effect on our relationships with others. We're called to that peace, verse 15b, in one body. In one body. Again, we're called to an attribute that we're supposed to put on as individuals, but then we're called to it in one body. We don't have a solitary, an alone peace. You can't be a Christian alone. That's what these verses are saying. Yes, there's a Christian life. There's a putting on of the individual, but you cannot be a Christian alone. Even if you were marooned on the proverbial desert island, you would not ultimately be a lone Christian. You would still be part of the church. Excuse me. We do not have just an individual treaty with God. We don't just stand as individual Christians. We're joined to His body. We're joined to the body of the church. If there's a real, living, individual faith, a right relationship with God, a true work of the Holy Spirit, then that means we will walk also not just in close communion with the Lord our God, but also in peace with others. You can't have peace with God alone by yourself. You Christian, you're part of a much bigger kingdom than yourself. In war, they're sometimes called soldiers called mercenaries. Mercenaries. Soldiers that you can hire. They fight for money. They come from a different country. And if you pay a mercenary enough money, he'll fight for that paycheck. And if he's tired, if he wants to go home, he just will. He does his own thing. Well, there's no such thing as a mercenary or a lone ranger in the Lord's army. We're called together with the rest of the church to be in one body, at peace with the Lord. The Apostle Paul has clearly been dealing with a broken church. When you look at his commands to Colossians, and maybe you've read a letter like Philemon, and you see some of the things were going on there. It's a church that's likely, verse 11, it's dealing perhaps with racism, a church broken by bigotry, by some kind of lack of peace between one another. Paul's giving those reminders. We looked at some of them last week. It's a church where some are not acting in unity and in love. They're not living out the gospel. They're claiming to have peace with God, and yet they're fighting within the church. And the teaching is, you're at peace with God. You're a sinner who was at nature with God. You are a rebel. You are a covenant breaker. You've been saved in Christ. Now you're at peace with God. But look around you. There's others in the church. They're on the same side as you. They're even in the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be close. You should be closer than brothers. God came down, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring peace with man. You have a clear conscience, Christian, in Him. Now you must live in peace and love towards those around you. And so the question is, have you put on love? Do you live in the peace of God? And how does that affect those around you? Doesn't mean there's never a controversy. Indeed, there are times to stand for truth. But do you live at peace with other Christians? Are you known for your love towards them? Are we as a body known as a church of love? As a people, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, known for love first of all? If not, could be the reason that the peace of God is not ruling. Do you perhaps not understand the cost of what the Lord Jesus Christ did to bring peace between God and man? Should you not be praying that the Holy Spirit would be letting this peace of God rule over you? Well, then verse 15, it ends in a conclusion. We're called to thankfulness. We often underappreciate how important thankfulness is to our mind and to our soul. Simple thankfulness needs to be the main part of our life. It needs to overflow. One of the first things we try to teach a small child is to say thank you. It's one of their first words, isn't it? Perhaps they're given a present, they're given food or whatever it is, and we teach them to say thank you. That way they acknowledge that they don't deserve everything, that it's a gift. We don't really need to be thankful for something, in a sense, like a wage, do we? A fair wage. Certainly we're thankful that our employer gives us work, and there's a sense of thankfulness. But thankfulness, it's a sign that we've been given more than we deserve. If we have the opposite, a sense of entitlement that we deserve the best things in life, that everything we have, we should have, we'll be bitter. It's really the mark of a pagan, a person who worships the creation and worships the world when they're not thankful. A Christian is a person who sees themselves as a debtor. Thankfulness overarches their life. They see themselves as owned by God. They realize they've sinned against God. They see themselves deserving to be banished from that garden. Well, the unbeliever is constantly complaining that he's not allowed in that Garden of Eden that we spoke about this morning. Thankfulness is to be a theme of the Christian life. And so in these verses we see that we're to put on these bonds. We have these bonds in our life of love and peace and thankfulness. We'll have a whole different attitude. There won't be that entitlement. There won't be that pride. All of those things we read about earlier in the chapter, those marks of the old man. So we must ask in conclusion, is your life a life of thankfulness? Is that your first feeling? When you wake up in the morning, should that not be your first feeling, a feeling of thankfulness, a feeling of privilege, beginning your day at the foot of the cross and saying, "Oh Lord, you've given me so much more than I deserve that I could even live another day." Do you eat each meal with thanksgiving to the Lord? Be thankful. It's such a simple, short command at the end of this verse. It's just one word. But it's such a difference. So many people, they go through life convinced they're always getting less than they deserve. And they begin to live in bitterness. But when we know the place we deserve as sinners, when we begin in the Lord Jesus Christ, when by the work of the Holy Spirit we've seen our sin, we've seen ourselves exiled from that Garden of Eden, banished from the presence of the Lord God, we see ourselves as those rebels who owe everything to Him and to the work of His sovereign grace, we will be thankful. If we have put on love and if we've let the peace of God rule in our hearts, we'll be thankful. That will be the theme of our lives. Amen. Let us pray.